When John heard in prison what the Messiah had been doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
O Christ. I invite you to be seated. Are you the one we are waiting for, or do we wait for another? That kind of question is one that we're familiar with. From children's books, "Are you my mother?" To movies, "Are you a god?" Anybody know what that one's from? Ghostbusters. Give that man a cigar. Asking someone, "Hey, are you the date I'm looking for? Are you the manager? Are you the pastor?" Right? We know what it's like for the disciples of John to approach Jesus and ask the question that they've been given by John. Are you the one we're waiting for, or do we wait for another? Now, while we learned last week that Jesus does not judge others on the surface of things by sight and hearing, that's exactly what Jesus points to in answering this question. Jesus says, "Go back and tell John what you see and hear. Tell him about my teaching. To give to anyone who asks of you. To turn the other cheek. To love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. To forgive others so that you may be forgiven. Tell them about what you see. That those who are without sight have it restored. Those who cannot walk are moving around. Those who had leprosy have it removed. Those who cannot hear, hear. Those who cannot see, see. Those who are dead are raised. Those who are poor have good news brought to them." These are an echo of the words that we heard from the prophet Isaiah this morning. A renewal of all creation that is like the desert suddenly coming alive with blooms. Where those whose lives have been stripped bare by challenges blossom into a vision of what God created this world to be, where creation thrives. Now, we don't know what John and his disciples thought of this. Scripture doesn't tell us, but apparently these teachings and these things Jesus did for others offended some people. Literally, the text says it scandalized them, that it was a stumbling block for them, tripped them up. But why? I mean, these are good things, right? Don't these healings show that the power of God is at work, that they even tie into the Hebrew scriptures and what they say about who God is and what God does in the world? So why are these religious authorities from the temple, these other leaders, scandalized by what Jesus is doing? What trips them up? Well, maybe it's because Jesus and what he's doing doesn't match what the culture expected of a Messiah, what a Messiah would be about. The Messiah is primarily expected to be this great warrior, priest, and ruler. who will throw out the Roman occupiers with power and restore Israel to its proper place in the world. To be the one who walks in the halls of power. And what Jesus does doesn't match that. Yes, the coming Messiah will heal, but the way Jesus is going about it is different. It wasn't what they were expecting. He walks not in the halls of power, but amongst the poor, the sick, the outcast. In many ways, defiling himself. And in doing this, Jesus demanded something of those who get tripped up by this. A change in how they viewed the world. How they viewed the Messiah. A change in how they behaved. So they're scandalized. They're tripped up by it. They couldn't experience the changed thinking that is repentance. Jesus, in turn, asks a very good question of the crowd. What did you come out to John to see? Was it just the spectacle of the latest internet sensation? The latest tweaker of the social order who doesn't follow propriety? So that you could get in on the action and excitement and laugh as they flaunt social conventions. Yeah, stick it to the man. What did you come out to see? He asks. Someone who fits the mold of what we expect of the announcer of the Messiah, one who is wearing rich and opulent robes befitting the part. That isn't what they found. What they found was truth. A man living on the edge of the wilderness. The wilderness is a place of wandering, of desolation. But it is also the place of the rebirth of the lives of the people of God who God saved. When God brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt through that wilderness. A man clothed not in fine robes but camel's hair, who eats an organic diet. Locusts and wild honey. It's most certainly not what they would expect. The offense, the scandal that trips them up is seeing both in John and certainly in Jesus someone who comes in and crosses every religious and societal boundary and expectation that they had. Who frees people from what binds them, what keeps them from fully participating in society without any regard for the way things are done. The religious understanding of the time was that those people who are poor, who cannot hear or see or have leprosy, they've done something to deserve all of those things. That their sinfulness or their actions have brought it about. And Jesus just comes and lets them off the hook. With no obvious remorse or change on their part. Scandalous. Does the gospel of Jesus Christ offend you? Does it scandalize you? Trip you up? The Reverend Dr. Richard Jensen once wrote that if one hasn't been offended by the gospel that is Jesus, we might wonder if that one understands the gospel at all. What scandalizes us about the gospel, the good news that Jesus brings? What trips us up? Is it that the Jesus we encounter in Scripture does not match the Jesus that we want to see? Is it because Jesus isn't just healing individuals, but is also about demolishing systems? Are we scandalized because he upsets the status quo? Because he punctures the tame approximation of the Messiah that we feel most comfortable following? One who doesn't demand too much of us, lets us just be good and nice and check in every now and again and go on our way with minimal fuss. Part of the scandal of Jesus is that it isn't just about the individual. The curing of this person with leprosy or that person who is deaf. But he is actively working to resist any system, imperial, political, medical, societal, religious, any system that is destructive of life and community. But it is life and community as defined by God, not by humans. As you listen to these gospel stories week after week, what are the things that scandalize you, that make you uncomfortable, that trip you up, maybe are hard to wrap your mind around? For me, it is often those things that make me uncomfortable. Those things are the things that challenge what sustains the relatively comfortable life that I am in. A lifestyle that often buffers us from worse circumstances, but which also keeps us from fully stepping into this promised reign of God. One where we literally go about our days without seeing the least of these, the homeless, the outcast. A challenge to leave some or all of our comfort behind and follow Jesus into the messy places of life. What trips me up often is not the thought, but the action. And I think this relates to the additional question of why the good news Jesus brings is only good news to the poor and not the rich. Martin Luther says it this way: Jesus proclaims, "But my kingdom, because it seeks not its own advantage, but rather bestows benefits upon others, is sufficient of itself and needs no one's help. Therefore, it cannot bear to be surrounded by such as are already sufficient of themselves, such as are healthy, rich, strong, pure, active, pious, and able in every respect. To such I am of no benefit. They obtain nothing from me." The gospel that Jesus brings is for those who are poor, who are famished, who are hurt in some way, physically, spiritually, socially. It is for those who are broken. And so, if you think you are not broken, that you have it all together on your own, well then, Christ may be of absolutely no use to you. As Mother Teresa once said, God cannot fill what is already full. We talked this past Wednesday about the practice of releasing, right? Of moving all of that stuff, physical, spiritual, emotional, time that crowds out God. And I wonder if sometimes we cram those things in because we're trying to hide our own brokenness, our own woundedness, to plaster it over with stuff or busyness so that no one, including ourselves, can see it. So that we don't feel it. Perhaps the scandal for us, the stumbling block, is that we cannot bring ourselves to admit the truth of our own need for Jesus. Our deep longing to be one of those who Jesus lays his hands on and brings renewed vision, ability to hear, energy to move, who speaks to us a clear voice of welcome, of affirmation, of celebration. To have Jesus come to us in our doubts, our fears, our messed up and messy lives, hold us close. Look us in the eyes and say, "I love you just as you are." And by that love, that wholehearted, unreserved embrace makes us whole. Gives us peace. Remember, Peace is wholeness, being pulled together. Pulling those broken pieces of ourselves back together again and filling the cracks with Christ's own love and grace. The good news Jesus brings is that those who are broken are not cursed by God, but beloved of God. That what has brought those things upon them are often not of their own doing, but something else. Lack of community. Hardship brought on by the systems that we live in, by the circumstances that you were born to, or who you were born to. And that regardless of how it has happened, God can heal it. God can release you from it. God can make you whole in Christ. The good news is that the only prerequisite for being filled with God's grace is to be empty, to release our needs to be in control, to maintain this illusion, and to admit our own brokenness. The good news is the only prerequisite for being resurrected is you must already be dead. But that's okay, because God in Jesus knows how to bring what seems dead back to life. To make even the barren desert bloom into life with water flowing, flowers blossoming, the brown landscape turned green and lush. The good news is that Jesus, the one we have been waiting for, who makes all things new, who brings us into right relationship with God and brings the reign of God into being, comes to us. Emmanuel, God with us, comes. Soon. And again, bringing good news. Good news for the poor and broken. Hope for the hopeless. Joy for the sorrowful. Healing for the brokenhearted. This is the good news for you, and the good news that we carry to others. Thanks be to God.